It's a remarkable thing how many people have heard God's call to ministry from this congregation, and it speaks volumes to your faithfulness and how seriously you take the promises we make to children when we baptize them in this font. And we get to do that again today with two children, but it really is a testament to your dedication to that task of raising children in the faith and helping folks hear the Holy Spirit and hear God's call in their lives. And so I think you should all be very glad to be a part of that. So this morning, so great to see you. I feel like, it's Memorial Day weekend. It's rainy outside. You're like the Navy SEALs of disciples who are here this morning. And I'm very grateful for your presence here this morning. Not too long ago, I was at a visitation for someone I know who had died. And as you do, I was milling around, I was talking to people. Some of these people I hadn't seen in years, and so it was good to catch up with folks. There was one person, during one of these conversations, one person said about the deceased, you know, he was such a good guy. If anybody makes it into heaven, it'll be him. He was such a good guy. If anybody makes it into heaven, it will be him. Anybody ever heard something like that before? Have you heard somebody say something about that? I've heard that before, and I heard it about this person. Of course, it's meant to be a compliment to the person who's died, a testament to the deceased person. You know, they lived a good life. Their life touched other people's lives. They're leaving a legacy, because otherwise somebody wouldn't say something like that if they weren't leaving a good legacy. And hopefully this is always the case when someone says something like that, a statement like this means that this person's faith was an inspiration to other people. This person's faith was influential in other people's lives. But one problem with a statement like that, and there are several problems with a statement like that, but one problem with a statement like that is that it implies that making it into heaven is a human achievement. That somehow we can accomplish that if we just are good enough, or we do enough good things, if we hit some level of goodness, then if we keep the right commandments, or we go to church often enough, if we do all the right things, then somehow we will earn that ultimate trophy called salvation, favor with God. Well, according to our scripture passage today, it's not that just this idea of being able to earn something, and if anybody's going to make it into heaven, it'll be that person because they were so good. It's not just that that is a little bit off. According to our scripture passage this morning, that is way off. And Paul will say, nothing is farther from the truth. But I'll let you be the judge. We're going to read from Galatians chapter 1, and I'll begin reading at verse 1. Paul, an apostle sent neither by human commission nor from human authorities, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the members of God's family who were with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to set us free from the present evil age, according to the will of God, our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another gospel, but there are some who are confusing you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should proclaim to you a gospel contrary to what we proclaim to you, let that one be accursed. As we have said before, so now I repeat, if anyone proclaims to you a gospel contrary to what you received, let that one be accursed. Am I now seeking human approval or God's approval? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still pleasing people, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel that was proclaimed by me is not of human origin, for I did not receive it from a human source, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. This is the Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So here's how I'd like for you to help me this morning. I'd like for you to turn to a couple people around you and deliver this message. The message is, the gospel is grace. Can you do that for me? The gospel is grace. I'll give you just a little bit of background on this passage from the book of Galatians, or the letter to the Galatians. Obviously, this is the Apostle Paul writing this letter. He says it right out of the gate, verse 1, Paul, an apostle. And he's writing it to churches, not just one church, but the churches of Galatia. And those two things are very clear from the first couple of verses. But you should also know that these churches of Galatia are churches that Paul started. He planted those churches. He was the one who got everything started. He's like the smoke connipe of the churches of Galatia. He got it all started. And he laid the foundation. He taught them the basics of the faith. He taught them what it means to follow Jesus. He taught them what the message of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. He laid all of that foundation for them. And now, in this letter, he's writing back to them to check in. These are the churches that he birthed, and he wants to check in on them. But it's not just a normal, everyday, like, check-in kind of thing, because you can tell from this letter that Paul is far from happy with these churches that he helped start. He's less than happy because he's received word that they have had some missionaries roll into town. And these missionaries have been teaching something that is contrary to the message that Paul taught when he was there. And what's worse, not only are these new missionaries coming in and teaching something different than Paul taught, but the people are receiving it. They're believing this new message that's contrary to what Paul has already preached to them. And so he's not very happy with them. In fact, I would say Paul's pretty ticked. And he's fired up. And notice what he says in verse 6. Paul says, I am astonished. Another translation says, I am shocked. I'm appalled. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Paul's like, hey, what are you thinking? You've already received the gospel. Why are you turning on this other gospel that's a false gospel? I can't believe you. I haven't even been gone that long. And already you're turning to this false gospel. What is going on? Now, if you're wondering, now, come on, Paul. What's the big deal? So they got a little bit of new teaching from these new missionaries. What's the big deal? Why is Paul so exercised about what's going on in Galatia? Well, when he planted those churches, he taught those Gentile new converts to Christianity, he taught them that they didn't have to become Jewish in order to follow Jesus. They didn't have to be circumcised. They didn't have to keep kosher dietary laws. They didn't have to follow all the laws of the Old Testament. He taught them that Jesus came for everybody, and that they could follow him without first becoming Jewish. In fact, he said if they tried to follow the law, then that would be denigrating the grace that Jesus offered them through his life, his death, and his resurrection. It is by, Paul's message to them is, it is by Christ's grace, and Christ's grace alone, through his life, death, and resurrection, that you are made right with God. In other words, you can't ever make yourselves right with God. You can't ever do enough good things. You can't ever be good enough. You can't achieve some level of goodness. You can't keep enough commandments to earn your favor or earn your salvation from God. It only comes through the grace of Christ. We are utterly and completely dependent on the grace that comes through Christ our Lord. That's Paul's message. That's the foundation that he laid with those Galatian Christians. But now there's some new missionaries coming to town, and they are saying that you do need to be circumcised. They're saying that you do have to become Jewish first, that you should keep Old Testament law. They're saying that the only reason Paul didn't teach them the right gospel is that, well, Paul's a people pleaser. Can you imagine Paul hearing that word? It comes through the grapevine. You know how things travel. Things always get back to you. And things get back to Paul. He hears through the grapevine that these missionaries are saying that he didn't preach the full gospel because he's a people pleaser. Now, Paul's not from Lyman. But you could still see a little bit of redneck come out just a little bit. Paul gets a people pleaser. Are you serious? People, you tell those missionaries that if they preach a message that's contrary to the one that I preach, then let them be accursed. You tell those missionaries that I didn't preach the message of grace because I was a people pleaser. You tell them that I preached that message because it's the truth. I received it directly from Jesus. And if they preach something else, then, well, I bet he had a few choice words. Let them be accursed, is what our translation says. Does that sound like people pleasing? Let them be accursed. Paul is upset. And here's why it's so important. It's so important because if someone is preaching a message that says that you have to first do something before you can follow Jesus, if somebody's preaching a message, it's almost like saying you have to get cleaned up to take a bath. They're saying you got to do something first. You got to be circumcised. You got to follow kosher dietary laws. You got to keep the laws of the Old Testament, and then you can follow Jesus. And Paul says that's not just a little bit off. That's way off. You can never keep the laws well enough. You can't be good enough. You can't achieve some level of goodness. And even if a ton of people say at your funeral, you know, so and so was such a good person. If anybody makes it to heaven, they will. Even if hundreds of people say that about you, you still can't earn favor with God. You can't earn salvation. It is by grace. And anything else, any other message is not the gospel. Well, what is the gospel? I asked that question of our staff this week, and at first, they just kind of, for the first long time, they were just blank stares. They finally did come up with some things that the gospel was, but what is the gospel? I think they thought it was a trick question. It's not a trick question. Maybe it's a hard question, but it's not a trick question. So I ask you to ponder that question. What is the gospel? We get right down to the core of our faith, the message of the New Testament. What is the gospel? If you had to share the gospel with somebody who had never grown up in church and hadn't heard about Jesus, what would it be that you would share? What is the gospel? That word gospel comes from a Greek word, it's actually two Greek words put together, euangelion. And it just means good news. Euangelion. It's where we get our word evangelism. Evangelism is not some preacher on TV jumping up and down and yelling. Evangelism is the dissemination of good news. We have some good news. And evangelism is spreading that good news. The gospel is good news. And that's a good thing. Because some of us showed up here this morning desperate for some good news. Some of us showed up here this morning and we've made a mess. We've made a mess of our lives. Some of us have made a mess of our families, our marriages. Some of us have hurt the people we love most. Some of us have just been left to pick up the pieces from things that other people have done to us. Some of us have made a disaster out of our finances. Some of us feel like we're failing at life. And some of us are walking around every day carrying this weight of guilt and shame and embarrassment. Some of us feel so far from God that it's hard to even believe that God exists. And if God does exist, it's hard to imagine that He would love somebody like us. If that's you this morning, I want you to know that there is good news. There's good news, and that good news is not contingent on our ability to keep some commandments. That good news is not conditional based on our ability to be good enough or do enough good things. It's just plain old good news with no strings attached. Gospel. Grace. Back a couple of years ago, when I was in college, I read a book by Max Lucado, a book called In the Grip of Grace. And I don't remember a whole lot about the book, but I do remember this one image in the book. And Lucado said that being good enough, that trying to do enough good things to earn favor with God or to earn our salvation, is trying to do that, it's like trying to jump to the moon. Now, there's some people who can jump a lot closer to the moon than I can. LeBron James, for example. I would imagine, I know that LeBron James can jump a lot closer to the moon than I can. But if you look at the distance that even LeBron James has to go to get to the moon, he's not even close, right? And when it comes to trying to be good enough and to do enough good things, there are some folks who can jump a lot higher than I can. People like Billy Graham or Mother Teresa, a lot of people in this room can jump a lot higher than I can. But still, when it comes to making it to the moon, none of us can come close. Grace is what bridges the gap. Grace is what makes it possible. God bringing the moon to us. The good news of the gospel isn't based on our ability to jump to the moon, because nobody can do that. The good news isn't based on our goodness or our ability to achieve. The good news, the gospel, is the simple truth that we can never be good enough, and we can be okay with that because nobody else can either. But God loves us anyway. Another place Paul says, while we were yet sinners, God proved his love for us because Christ gave his life for us. That's how much God loves us in spite of our inability to jump to the moon. God has made a way, and the way has a name. His name is Jesus. God in the flesh, who lived and died and was raised from the dead so that we might have life with God. Jesus died so that we don't have to live our lives under this weight of guilt and shame anymore. Jesus lived and died so that, in the words of verse 4 in this passage, we can be set free by his grace. Now, grace is an interesting word, isn't it? It's a word we throw around a lot here at church. And by definition, grace cannot be earned. Grace is an unmerited gift. And that is why this thing that's going on in the churches in Galatia is so upsetting to Paul. It's why Paul gets so riled up, because he knows that to talk about grace as something that you can earn, if you just do certain things and keep certain commandments, he knows that that is a denigration of what grace truly is. It's a denial of grace. Grace is free. In the Methodist Church, we talk a lot about grace, and we talk about grace in some strange ways. I want to share some of you have been Methodists for a long time. These words won't be anything new to you, but for some of you, they might be. So here's the way we talk about grace in the Methodist Church. We talk about prevenient grace. Prevenient grace is a way of talking about that grace that is available to us because God makes the first step toward us. It's God's love that is so powerful that it pulls us like a tractor beam into relationship with God. We can't do anything to earn it. It just is. It's God drawing us into relationship. God has hardwired us with this desire to be in relationship. And that prevenient grace is that grace of God that goes before any of our actions. Then we talk about grace in another way. We talk about grace as justifying grace. Justifying grace is the gift of God that makes possible for us to recognize that we're sinners. To recognize that we're in desperate need of a Savior. And although it's true that grace is a gift, there's nothing we can do to earn it, we do have to receive it. Because what good's a gift if you don't ever open it? What good's a gift if you never receive it? Justifying grace is that gift of God that opens our heart, makes us available to the movement of God in us and the sacrifice of Christ for us. And when we receive that gift, we are set right with God. God justifies us. God wipes our slate clean, and we're made children of God. We're forgiven, redeemed. Becoming a follower of Jesus requires a conscious decision. It requires a profession of faith. It requires receiving this gift that is available to each and every one of us. Now again, it's all grace. It can't be earned by being good enough. You can't earn it, but neither can you be unaffected by it, because if you truly receive grace, it is transformative. That's why we talk about this third way of talking about grace, sanctifying grace. I had a professor in seminary who used to say, the way some people talk about grace is, it's like God can't do anything except fawn all over us. And it's like God saying, oh, I love you just the way you are. Promise me you'll never change. Well, God does love us just the way we are. But God loves us too much to leave us that way. The grace is the power of God to transform us, to make us more like Jesus. God wants us to walk like Jesus and talk like Jesus. God wants us to think like Jesus. God wants us to love like Jesus. We can't achieve that, but by the grace of God, we can be transformed into that. Precisely because we can't be good enough, we can't do enough good things, precisely because we can't jump to the moon, we need God's grace. Gospel. Good news. We just have to receive it. I grew up in church. In fact, I was baptized as a baby in a little mill church not far from here in Greer. And, you know, there's not a time in my life where I remember not believing in God. I've always believed in God. But I do remember a time when I was 13 years old, when God got my attention. Now, I was 13. I was self-conscious. I was worried about being cool, even though I didn't have a chance of that, I don't think. But I was still worried about it. And I remember one Sunday when our pastor was preaching, I remember realizing that I had never received for myself the faith that had been claimed for me at my baptism. And that Sunday, I felt this pull. I felt this draw. Now, in that little mill church, we had a rail around our altar, and the pastor opened that up, anybody who wanted to come to pray. But remember, I'm 13. And I'm worried about being cool. And there's some other people in the room, and there was no way I'm coming in front of everybody, no way. But I could not resist this pull, this urge. And I took one step out of my pew, and after that first one, they got a little bit easier, and I made my way to the front, and I kneeled. I knelt there, and I prayed. And God grabbed me. I needed that. I needed to come forward. I needed to know that I had made this profession. I needed Jesus. I needed to offer my life as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us. I needed to do that. I needed gospel. I needed grace. And I mention that to you because, well, maybe you need that too. Maybe you need to lay down some heavy burdens that you've been carrying. Maybe you've been weighed down by guilt or shame or embarrassment. Maybe you've been carrying some pain and hurt, some unforgiveness. Maybe you need to give up trying to earn God's grace and instead just receive it. Maybe you need to ask God to wipe your slate clean and recommit yourself to His will instead of your own will. I don't know what it might be for you, but I do know that though we don't have a rail, we do have some cushions. And as we sing our song of response, I want to invite you, if you feel that pull, if you have anything you need to leave here, this altar is open. And all God's people said, amen.